So Hebrews 3, we read these two passages last week, but Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We read Hebrews 10:24 and says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." A couple things about these two passages as we're talking about what I deem is very important, our lives. This particular passage in Hebrews 10, which we will get there at week 10 of Hebrews 10, but I want to just highlight, because as we met in small groups and as we started talking through these passages that we read last weekend, there's some very important things about encouraging people that we need to talk about. One of those is the word spur one another. We talked about last week this visual of a horse being spurred and what that looks like and how the horse that doesn't feel very well, right? To spur one another sometimes means that it's going to be difficult to hear, but it's towards love and good deeds. Like, that's the end goal. The end goal isn't to spur, to make shameful, or to spur and to make humiliated. It's to spur towards bettering, love, and good deeds. But as was brought out in our small group, the only way that you can be spurred towards something is the horse has to be broken. The only way you can spur a horse is to spur a horse that, if the horse is not broken, you're going somewhere else. You're getting bucked off. Last night, I hung out with two of my friends I haven't seen in years. And we just hung out. And so my buddy who was hosting us put in a videotape. And it was like a videotape, first and foremost. It's like, where did you get a VHS player? Puts in the videotape, and it's our senior year. And it's hilarious. You know, you got commentaries, you're seeing your family, you're seeing your parents, you're hearing one of the guys that's there, he grew later in high school. And so like his senior year, I think, puberty was just happening, but his voice was like really high, and we're laughing about that. And then we get to the point of our senior year where we played a donkey basketball game. Those are dangerous. Those should be illegal. Even if you're an animal rights person, those should be illegal. But one particular friend that is there, he's 6'4", and he's on the donkey, and he's getting bucked off every time. Every time, and they're making fun of him, and they're laughing about it, and they're saying how funny it is over the microphone, and all these people are there, and then the donkeys are pooping everywhere, and people are coming out scooping it up. But the point was, as he's getting bucked off, the donkey doesn't care where he goes when he bucks him. He doesn't care how he lands. He isn't saying, "I'm going to buck you, and you're going to land gracefully." So when you're spurring something towards love, someone towards love, and that person is not broken, chaos happens. It happens because you're spurring someone that isn't ready to hear what you're saying to them towards love and good. We have to see that the obligation is not only to spur, but the obligation is also to be broken. Like, to live our lives broken is very, very difficult. And we saw that as we continued on last week in Acts 9, where Paul and Barnabas have this relationship. And this relationship is one that we don't hear about Paul if there's no Barnabas. Because Paul comes into life and disciples are afraid of him. Disciples don't want to be around him. And the disciples hear what Paul or what Barnabas says about Paul, and because of the encouragement of Barnabas, Paul is now welcomed into this life of disciples. And then we get to chapter 4. And chapter 4, Hebrews 4, and we're going to go there. Verse 12 through 13 says it this way: "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Matthew 16:26 says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Jesus said later on in Matthew 22, a scripture we talk about a lot, when Jesus said, here's what you must do. You got to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And to me, one of the most striking things about these three passages is it all has the word soul in it. And that one of the most striking statements that Jesus ever makes is, what does it profit if a person gains the whole world but loses their soul? And my mind used to always go to, what profit is it if you get all the money in the world yet still go to hell? That's where my mind would go, but I think Jesus used this totally different. I think he's saying, what good is it on earth if your soul is malfunctioning, if your soul is not broken, if your wills and your values and your actual behavior or your desires or your secret thoughts are constantly at war with one another and your soul is at war? He's saying, what good is it for you if your soul is always tenuous? Because if my soul is at war with one another, now my relationships are at war. Now my life is at war. Everything comes from how my foundation is of my soul. That's why we read in Acts when they're getting murdered and their friends are being persecuted, that all of a sudden their souls were healthy. And so no matter what unhealthy is going on around them, they could still sing praises at midnight. And you and I go, how are they singing in a time of chaos? Because you and I usually don't sing when life is chaotic. And so we go, how do they do that? It's because their souls are healthy. Because their souls are okay. And so it doesn't matter what externally is happening to them. If the soul is healthy, no external circumstance can destroy your life. If your soul is unhealthy, no external circumstance can redeem your life. Hear that. My soul, your soul, reflects the sum of my spirit, my body, as a well-being. It is the link between my spirit and my body and is the operating system of my life. If my soul is healthy, it reflects that in everything else that I'm doing. And so Jesus comes in and says, listen, the word of God is living, it's active, it penetrates to the dividing of the soul. It touches all aspects of life to bring back to life the people that are hurting and broken. And so now when you come in and say, but you don't understand what has happened to my life, he says, no. Your soul can be healthy because of what Jesus did. And now it penetrates to that because it's living and it's active. And when something living gets around something that's dead, it brings it to life. It's hope for every single one of us. That no matter what is going on in our life, that I can have hope because of this. We have to see this. The book of Acts is filled with the church becoming who God intended the church to be. And it was built out of hardship. It was built out of chaos. It wasn't built because people were added daily to the church because, you know, God's blessing was on them. It was because it was built out of chaos. And that's why Acts 2 says what it says, 42. It'll be on the screen. It says, they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. Who? Say it. Everyone. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. You know your family. That's a miracle. To have everything in common, selling their possessions and their goods. They gave to anyone who as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We look at the verse 47 as the place that we want to go, but yet everything else leads up to that. Everything else leads up to that. Remember, as the soul is, it integrates what happens in the other parts of my life. If my soul is enslaved to sin, listen, then every part of my life is in chaos. If my soul is enslaved to submitting to who God is and to what God wants, then every part of my life can be built, because then it doesn't matter what happens to my life because my soul is healthy. This is what these people saw. Their soul was free, and because of what the Holy Spirit was doing in their life, all of a sudden now they can face whatever it was that was happening in their lives. That's the only way. Let me ask you this. Do this experiment. Do it today. I want you to find a person. I want you to say hi to that person. And then I want you to complain for the next 15 minutes to that person. And I want you to do that all day to every person you come in contact with. And then at the end of the day, I'm not going to ask you how your friendships are. I'm going to ask you how you feel. And then the next day, I want you to say hi to a person, and I want you to talk about the positive things that are going on in your life. I want you to say things like, I thank God for. And then at the end of the day, I'm too going to ask you, how does your soul feel? How do you feel? What is the common denominator? How I'm approaching life, how I'm feeding my soul. Because I didn't talk about the outward experience of things that are happening. I didn't talk about external things. I talked about what you were doing. Because at the end of the day, you and I are responsible for our soul. Nobody else. You for your soul, me for my soul. I am responsible. And I think when I forget that, then I look to other people and other things to fill my soul. And at the end of the day, I am responsible. More gratitude in my life will not come from acquiring things. Hear that over and over. But will become aware, when it becomes aware of God's presence in my life and His goodness. It's a way of looking at life, and it's perceiving good. It's gratitude is a byproduct of the way I see things, and it always involves these factors. Who is the beneficiary? What is the benefit? If I see God as the one who benefits the good that happens in my life, then I will have no problem being a person that is thankful. But if I see a God that is angry at me for the things that have happened in my life, then I will promise you this. Your soul will be unhealthy, and your soul will lead to all these crazy things that happen in your relationship, and it won't have anything to do with the relationship. It'll have everything to do with coming back to the fact that your soul is not healthy. And that's what we have to see. Gratitude requires for there to be a benefactor. And the things that have happened to you are not accidents. The things that have happened to you are not random acts. They're not a big bang. They are coming from a God who has plans and intentions for you. Hear this today. God has plans and intentions for you, and His plans are not to harm you. His plans are for you. Hear this today. His plans are for you. They are coming from someone who is for you. I think the default mode of my sinful life, this is me, my sinful life is entitlement. My default mode when I am not thankful is entitlement. That now, I look around my life, and instead of being thankful, and when my soul is unhealthy and I feel entitled, it's not so much that I'm thankful, it's so much that I feel owed. And when I feel owed, then everybody owes me, not just one person. So God owes me because you did this to me, and my wife owes me because she said this to me, and my kids owe me because they're like me. And now I feel entitled. And so everywhere that I'm going, instead of being thankful because my soul is unhealthy and it's not being gratitude and it's not being thankful, all of a sudden now it's unhealthy and I'm entitled. And guys, I'm telling you, an entitled place to live is a very dangerous place to live, because I can justify being entitled. And here's the craziest part. I can get my friends to justify me being entitled. But when I look at being thankful and being grateful. But here's the reality. When I feel entitled, we need to hear this. I need to hear this. When I feel entitled and my soul is unhealthy, I'm telling you right now, I don't know how else to call it but to call it sin. We're sinning. Hebrews 4 is saying we're sinning. We're allowing not the living, active Word of God to penetrate our hearts. We're allowing other things that are dead, that are temporary, to penetrate our hearts. And because of those things, now I'm moving forward with this, and it's wrong, and it's sin. And we're so afraid to call sin, sin, because I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to offend you. Is spurring pretty? Not so bad to the one doing the spurring, but to the one who's being spurred, does not feel great. You don't have to like horses or be a horse rider to know that. A spur is going into your side, not pretty. Right? But a person who is healthy and their soul is healthy. Listen, when my soul is healthy, I welcome being spurred. When my soul is healthy, I welcome someone speaking life into me because it's towards love and good deeds. I welcome it. We have to see this. So here's the questions I have. What do we need to do with this? I think this is the take home. Like, what do I do with Hebrews 4? I think we need to see that our souls are unhealthy without the proper, tender care of the Holy Spirit. That if I'm trying to figure something out on my soul and not including the Holy Spirit, I've missed it. If you're trying to figure it out on your own, you've missed it. But if I'm saying, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to speak to my heart and to tell me where my soul is unhealthy so that I can directly align my soul with the things that you're doing in my life, that's the proper way. That's where we can take home. What do we need to do? I think we need to have time where we personally spend time with Jesus outside of this setting on a daily basis, giving him our lives and saying, God, show me where it is that I'm unhealthy and push me, spur me towards love and good deeds. I think it's a, guys, I need to cultivate. I love that word. There's some words you don't like. It's like back in the day, that was every 90s youth ministry, cultivate youth ministry. Anyway, I like that word. To cultivate the presence of God in our own personal lives, because what I just said, you're responsible for that. If you're looking to somebody else to get you into the presence of God, you've missed it. You are to cultivate a time with you and Jesus where you're experiencing God's presence and his conviction as his encouragement and time in his word, like you're cultivating that. So that when you come into an atmosphere like this or another atmosphere where there's worship and the word of God, your heart is ready to receive that. It's all because it's been done in preparation to be in his presence. It's like no different than going to a baseball game and never had played baseball before. You've never practiced, you never did anything else, and now all of a sudden you're at the game and you're hoping we're gonna do good today. Hoping by chance. And so many times I think we come into these environments and we go, God, I need you to show up in my life. And God, I'm desperate for a word. And God goes, I was there the other 6 days and you didn't cultivate one time of coming into my presence. It has to be that, guys. It has to be that. This has to be a moment where we're reflecting what God has done all week. And sad to say, but sometimes it is a reflection. That's why we're numb when we come in. We've all felt that. We've all felt that. It is no condemnation. It's not like you felt it and he didn't. It's we come in and we're like, God, I don't feel you. Where are you? And God's going, I didn't move. I'm still here. It's because I've not cultivated a time for my soul to be replenished and refreshed. Guys, we have to see this for us. We have to see this. And I think the last thing, if we do this, and this may sound very broad, but it will not matter what happens around us on this earth. Because why? We have a totally different kingdom perspective. My perspective is not on the here and now. My perspective is on eternity, and it doesn't matter now. Right? I see things totally different because my soul is healthy. Now I see things more from a kingdom standpoint and less from a temporal standpoint. Now I find myself being less offended. Now I find my relationships are going better, yet the other person is still a tool. But what's changed? Your soul is healthy, and it doesn't matter if they've changed. You've changed, which is what you're responsible for. I think I'm more responsible for other people than my own soul. And when I'm trying to change them, yet not change myself, then what's the point? Now their soul is healthy and yours isn't. They're still at war with one another. I don't know that we've focused in on God, is my soul healthy or not? God, is, am I in the right place? Because why? That's a personal question. That's a deep question. It's a question I think we should all ask, but more importantly, answer. God, where am I? And then coming to the conclusion, it's okay if it's unhealthy today, because there's hope for every single one of us. Amen? God, I pray God, thank you that your word is active. It's living. God, it's the great revealer of who we are and where we are. God, it's a great reminder of where I am in this walk, in this journey. God, it shows us, it exposes. It even says that nothing is hidden. It exposes the truth of where I am. God, that is hard. It's difficult. It's tough. God, I pray that as a church, as individuals that are sitting on July 3rd, 2016 in this building at this time, God, I pray that you would help us to understand that a healthy soul changes lives. A healthy soul, a broken soul, changes lives. And that when my soul is well and not at war, I'm a different person. God, would you, as we continue to read Hebrews 4, would you continue to show us your truth? Thank you, Jesus, for your life that you lived and you gave. And so today we can walk in freedom, not in America, but freedom from the bondage of sin. God, so thankful for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.